You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are going to be taking a break from the Give Thanks series because I cannot get on a topic, like come up that quickly with that little amount of time. But in that amount of time, I could take something that kind of already been on my mind, something that I actually started preparing for our next youth group. And so I kind of was already thinking about it. And I wanted to do a message with this title for a long time. So I thought this is my opportunity. So today we've got Rebel with a Cause. And so this is my rebel look. You like it? But also, this needs to come off now because I'm going to get a little personal. I got this like natural deodorant for like in a Christmas stocking. I don't even know how long ago. I finally got around to using it. And natural deodorant is just that, deodorant. It's not really antiperspirant. And this girl needs antiperspirant. So the jacket has to come off. And Mom, I know you're watching this. Please never give me the natural deodorant in my stocking again. It doesn't work. Doesn't do the job. Oh, Santa. I'm sorry. Yes, actually, my mom is pretty hardcore on that too. If you say anything negative about Santa, you're not getting anything from Santa. It's happened. So anyway, Rebel with a Cause. What is it in us, this desire to be a rebel? I like to think, you ever see a sign, like a wet paint, don't touch sign? And don't you just wanna, like, really? Is it? I thought, it's not just me. I know this is widespread because I even found this picture when I Googled for a wet paint sign that was so specific. Wet paint, don't touch. Really? Please don't. I know how when people see don't touch signs, they want to touch, so I have placed some extra that you can touch. That cracked me up, right? It is this inherent desire in us to be like this problem with authority. I have some problems with authority, and I don't like being told what to do. When I was young, it even turned into like it would look like I was like the golden child because I would do things that I knew, like I always knew I'm going to be told to empty the dishwasher. But I hate being told to do things. So I would just do it before I was told, purely to prevent being told to do it. But then your parents are like, oh, that's so great. Thank you so much. We didn't have to tell you. And you're like, yeah, actually, I just didn't want you to tell me. And to prove this point, I have a couple pictures. One is me in on a little trip with some friends in Minnesota. Now, it was freezing cold, so I didn't actually dive, but I still wanted to make the point. I was like, oh, that sign says no diving. I'm going to go, like, you know, be a rebel. And then another one, when we were on our honeymoon in Tennessee, we were at this place where, you can't read the sign, I'll tell you what. So where we were standing from, this is, like, pretty zoomed in. We're far off, and there's all these rocks and, like, waterfall. And this sign says, extreme caution. And it's like falling like rocks, hazard, whatever. And I saw it and I was like, I'm going down there. So I like climb over this concrete wall and I'm climbing down the rocks and I'm like, take a picture of me, extreme caution. And this is not just me, it runs in the family. Here's my brother on a family trip a long time ago. Danger, thin ice. That boy's always walking on thin ice though, let me tell you. Yes, this desire to be a rebel, right? This idea, you hear the phrase, nice guys finish last, or, you know, girls are always attracted to the bad boy image. What is it about us that wants to rebel? And also, I was kind of bummed in the timing, you know, putting this together late. I had, imagine all these big texts in that font that's in the corner. It's more edgy, but it didn't work out when we moved it over computers. But imagine the edgy rebel font. So, yes, people, adolescents especially, right, have this innate desire to rebel, to be different, to stand out. And it's totally normal for our development, right? As our brains develop, this desire to, as we mature, become independent and find our own identity. And there's good in that. But then I think the way that it pans out, a lot of times you look around at kids rebelling and whatever, they want to be different. But are they really? Like, are they really unique in standing out? If they're all doing the same thing, are they really rebels? if they're just all trying the kinds of things that the world is saying and doing in order to find their place and identity. A rebel, the definition is, or to rebel, is to oppose or disobey one in authority or control, to act in or show opposition or disobedience, or I like this definition a little better, a person who resists any authority, control, or tradition. So even just resisting tradition. And so I thought, you know, if you really want to be a rebel, if you really want to rebel, if you really want to turn some heads and get people upset, you got to not just rebel against your parents, your family, or whatever, because then you're just going along with the world, really. You're just fitting in as much as you think you're setting yourself apart. If you really want to rebel, you got to get out of this world. So what does that look like? In John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you really want to get people upset and rustle some feathers as a rebel, you got to get out of the world, apart from the world. And we know that this is different because rebellions are always small. And the idea of being a rebel, right, is going against the grain with the few. And so we know this is a rebellion because Jesus also said in Matthew 7, says that it's few, right? It's a different way of going against tradition. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That's just going with the crowd, right? Everybody's going there. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So if you want to be a rebel in that minority, part of the rebellion, you got to go through the narrow gate. Jesus also tells us, or I guess this is Paul that writes these, but from his teaching. So do not conform, right? Do not comply. Do not conform to the world. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he is just outright telling us not to conform, to rebel, be different. And in Colossians 3:2, he said, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. That's what everyone else is doing. And this one I like a lot, which is, this is the idea of turning heads and rustling feathers, right? 1 Peter 4:4, he's writing, speaking of no longer living for human passions, but instead living for the will of God. And it said, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. So the world is going to be surprised because we're not doing the norm, right? We're rebelling against the normal thing of the world. So what does it look like to be a rebel? Well, I'll tell you, I was laughing, I looked over at Cole when Louie was talking about Joni being happy and like bright and cheery at her colonoscopy to everybody. I looked over, I was like, she's a rebel, right? Like, that is not normal. That is going against tradition. Sticking out, standing out. Or another one. So when I was in college, I was a member of a sorority, which surprises a lot of people when they learn that for the first time. But that sorority that I was in, Alpha Omicron Pi, shout out to all my sisters, right? Okay, there's a chapter at UNR's campus, and when I moved here, I wanted to get plugged in and be able to connect with, because part of my heart is like, you know, I love the youth, and so young adults is part of that too, and so how can I get involved on a college campus? And so I became an advisor for the chapter there. And so they had last night a semi-formal, and they needed, we had to be there at 9:00. Cole is normally like getting ready for bed at 9:00. Like, yes. Yeah, so anyway, but they needed an advisor because for, you know, risk management, all this stuff. So they asked if I would advise. And I said, well, if I'm going to get dressed up and do this thing, like, can I bring a date? Because they're going to have dates. So anyway, so we got to go. We got dressed up. And we go there, and if I would have known what was the events that were going to unfold last night and today that I was going to be, I probably wouldn't have agreed, but I had already agreed a couple weeks ago So I bring my backpack with me, and we get there, and our job really is we're checking them in as they come, and then, you know, giving wristbands for those that are of age, because they had a bar there. And then after that, we're really just chilling and making sure that nobody gets dangerously drunk or anything, and, you know, the sober sisters got it under control. So for the most part, and it was uneventful. Nothing, you know, occurred, so, which is good, right? Positive. So we're just chilling. So while we're sitting there, I pull my laptop out, and I start pulling this together. And I thought, if anyone does not think that God has a sense of humor, here, they have not seen someone sitting, writing a Bible, like I had like the Bible open on one side, my notes, writing a sermon. Cole took a picture, he thought it was so funny. I'm like writing what it means to be like to rebel against the world and be different. Well, literally behind me is a college dance party. That's rebellion. But yeah, so that's a nice, fun kind of example, practical example, but there are plenty more, right? Noah, I thought, I was, you know, thinking of people in the Bible. Noah seems like a rebel, kind of, right? He definitely was going against what everybody was saying and doing, building an ark when they're like, what even is rain? What? And then Cole gave me some great ideas. Caleb and Joshua, when they went to scope out the promised land, and they come back and all the spies are like, no, it's too scary, too bad. But they were like, no, we're not going to go with the crowd. And they said, no, like, we got this, right? And they stood up. He also brought up Esther. I thought, oh, there's a good one, because she literally rebelled against the king, against the government, right? You can't enter uninvited or you might die. And she walked in there. She had to have a little convincing, but she did it. She was a rebel. John the Baptist, right? He's a weirdo. That guy in the wilderness, the long hair, eating the locusts. What is going on there? I thought a great one. They're known by many names. If you're a VeggieTales kid, Rakshak and Benny. If you're not, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. If you want to call them when you meet them by their true Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Because they were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So I'm going to call them their given names. But anyway, they, very much, very bold rebels, right? When they were standing before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down to. And Nebuchadnezzar said, now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, the harps, all the music, fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you'll be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And they said to the king, right, this is rebellion right here. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's some pretty bold rebellion. But the ultimate rebel, not even just a rebel in and of himself, but really the leader of a new rebellion. He is the leader, right? Jesus. Jesus is the leader of a new rebellion when he shows up on the scene. And I mainly want to focus our time in the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And there are some that say this could just be a collection of different teachings, but it could have been all just one sermon. But in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he is flipping everything on its head, rebelling against the cultural norms, against the old law, against the religious elite. He is going against the grain. And he's actually talking in the Beatitudes specifically. There's a crowd around, but it says his disciples came to him, and he's speaking to them. So this is specifically to his disciples, these things. So I'm just going to go through some of the things that Jesus says about being part of this rebellion. So in the first one, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. I know Matthew 5 is where we hear the Sermon on the Mount a lot, but for our purposes today, I like the Luke's kind of rendition of it, or arrangement of it. So the poor over the rich. Blessed are the poor. Now he's speaking to his disciples. These guys have given up everything to follow Christ. This is what he means. They've forsaken all, right? They left their homes. They left their jobs. Some of them left families. And they're just following Christ. They have nothing. And this is not only physically, but or materially, but spiritually, right? They know, they're aware of their spiritual poverty. We don't bring anything to the table. I bring nothing of my own. I am fully dependent on Christ, on God's power, and Him. And this is in contrast to the other people who are hearing that are thinking like, excuse me? Woe to who? Like, I worked hard for what I have. And in contrast to the religious elite who think that they're doing it, you know, they don't see themselves as spiritually poor because they think that they're doing it on their own by sticking to the law or whatever it is, or that they just don't realize their need, their poverty and need for God. So this is what he's saying. Blessed are the spiritually poor and the poor over the rich. And our next one, he says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. But woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And this is, it's so backwards, right? This doesn't make any sense. And in Matthew, he adds for this, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's part of it because he's out of this world, right? Those who are full now, they're focused on the earthly thing, so they think that they're good, right? But Jesus is saying, no, we're rebelling against that. We're looking elsewhere further. So he's saying, you're going to be fulfilled later. You know, you're hungry now. And what does it mean, this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the way that Matthew writes it? To me, that says we're never going to attain that fullness on earth, right? We get small tastes of like righteousness and what that means, but like really there aren't even ours because anything we do is righteous. Like it's only possible through God and we're not perfected yet. So it's this idea of I get these little tastes of what it is, of like what righteousness looks like. And then I'm constantly like living in constant want, like this insatiable desire for more righteousness, for more of God. But in a way it's a good thing because one day I'm gonna have that in completion. Like how cool is that? So I want to be aware of that. Like, I want to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want more of that. It's so good. It tastes good. Delicious. But those who are full, who don't feel that hunger, aren't seeking righteousness, they're going to get to the end and realize, oh, dang, should have had that, right? Emptiness, hunger. Now they have nothing. So better to be hungry in this sense than full. So far, some of these things about the rebellion don't sound great. I got to be poor and hungry. But that's because we're thinking longer term, right? We're thinking eternal. What's the next one? Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. This is mourning over the world, is how I see this, right? Those who mourn now. The disciples of Christ, as a believer, this is not saying, you know, we never laugh or experience joy. But this idea of, in the scheme of life, right, we are mourning over the world, over its guilt, its fate, and its, quote unquote, its false sense of happiness. The world is shrieking, like they're laughing, and they're just saying, enjoy life. Just go after whatever. Go after your earthly desires. Follow the world. But they imagine that this progress, strength, the great future, right? They're imagining all these, wow, we're moving in this great direction. But the disciples know about the real end, that after it all, there's judgment and there's an arrival of a new kingdom and the world's not ready for it. So that's what we're mourning. I also think this idea that we're mourning because we love them and we care about their eternal fate. We're mourning for those who reject us. When they reject us, the fact that they're not part of our rebellion and they might look at us as like the insurgents or rebellion they have to squash, we're not mourning over ourselves, like our hurt feelings because we like, oh, they don't like us, poor me. No, that's not what we're mourning over. We're mourning over them, over their, because you know, we have comforted in the cross and the promise of salvation and eternal life. But we're mourning over their fate and wanting them to join our rebellion. And this is part of the reason, all these things kind of part of the reason that we're hated by the world. The rebellion is looked down upon because we're like ruining their fun by not playing their game, right? By not participating. And we're saying like, no, you think you're having fun, but you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. And they're like, excuse me? No, I got a good. So they don't really like that. And so our next. So blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And look what happened to them. So hated are over loved. And this is hated and loved in terms of the world and the world standards, the way the world sees you. Those who are hated are actually the better. You want to be, you know, sorry, if you're in the rebellion, you're going to get hated. But that's, when you rebel, you know that's what you're going for. You're trying to make somebody mad, right? So remember, one of the first verses I use in John 15, how he said, you're going to be hated. I didn't even write it down. But anyway, they'll hate you when, you know, because we're not of the world, right? And this is suffering, it says, for the sake of the Son of Man, right? We're hated for, so suffering for a righteous cause, fighting the system, for rebelling. That's our cause, right? We're suffering, we're hated for our cause, for our rebellion. Because of all the things that we just went over, because we're part of the rebellion, we'll be hated. And it doesn't end there. This is when it gets even harder. So now this is more just like, that's what we have to suffer and endure. But then there's also some that we have to do. So Luke 6, going on, he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. This does not sound fun at all. Man, not only do we have to be hated, but now we have to love them back. To one who strikes you, like, it's not easy to be part of the rebellion. It takes some guts. You got to have fortitude. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Love your enemies. Now this, Jesus, this is clear rebellion because he's saying some things here that are directly counter to the law, to the authority and their rebellion, because he's saying, you know, they had, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's part of the old law. But here, Jesus is telling his followers, hey, if you're part of my rebellion, we're freed from that law. We don't have to hold to that. So it sounds weird to say that rebellion is not taking an eye for an eye, but rather turning the other cheek. But that's going against what's written in the law. So that's rebellion by definition here. Hang with me. So evil, this is the thing. When you repay evil for evil, right? Evil is trying to get you to play its game, get you to step into evil also. I hit you, hit me back. Now we're both in the wrong, right? But we say, we rebel and we say, no, I'm not playing your game. I'm not going to hit you back. I'm gonna love. And in doing so, it exposes, it leaves them out there looking the fool because they're the only one that's fighting. And it exposes their sin, right? That's convicting. They don't like that either. And I thought, here's another kind of practical example, simple example. I play a lot of softball, and I play in the co-ed leagues here. And there are some people, most people are pretty chill. They're fun. We know we're out there to have fun, and we're playing. But then there are some people who you would think that we're, like, playing for the World Series. I don't know, like, and all the fame and glory that comes with it. That we're not just playing rec league co-ed softball that we paid to play, and if you win, like, you get a crummy t-shirt, right? It's the same t-shirt every year in a different color, and I know because I already have two. But some of these people, like, every call, they do not care you know, oh, they're arguing out there, trying to get you to argue with them. Like, they were out, or they were safe, or we get to run, or I can't believe it, right? They are just screaming and hollering, and they're trying to, like, bait you into something, and I don't care. I'm like, we're here to have fun. So I'm not playing your game. I'm not going to argue with you. You just want to have an argument and try to win, and I say, you know what? Have the out. Or you know what? Have the run. It's okay. But I also know my team's going to score more runs later anyway, so... But no, right? Just be like, I'm not participating in this. I don't need this. And other people might think like, wow, that person's like really gracious and really nice, which is good. They should think that is true. But like also inside, I'm like, huh, they don't know. I'm the real rebel here. That's right. I'm not playing your game. But those are ways, right? That we can just be different, that we can rebel, loving our enemies. He goes on, this might be, you know, we might be belaboring the point here, but that's okay. It's never bad to just keep drilling it in, right? If you love those who love you, I like this, because this is really where I feel like it's saying he's like getting, this is a rebellion, right? We're being different. We're being against the grain. Because he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners do that, but we're trying to rebel against that. We don't want to be with them, right? We're trying to be different. I'm not with you. I'm a rebel. Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Even the sinners. James writes in James 2 that you believe in, even just believing in God, or that God is one. Like, okay, that's good for you, but even that is not necessarily that big of a rebellion. Even the demons believe and shudder, right? Not just even the sinners, even the demons believe. So it's not even enough. You got to do these things. You got to love your enemy and lend without expecting anything in return. That's being a real rebel. And this one is when it gets crazy, because to me this isn't, and maybe this is synonymous with rebelling against the world, but this isn't just rebelling against the tradition of the world. This is like rebelling against our own very own human nature itself, because nothing in me wants to love my enemy or like bless those who curse me or pray for those who persecute me. Like, that is not in our nature. And so maybe that's synonymous to rebelling the world, because the world is really just, you know, another term, or going after the world or the flesh is just a way to say going after, you're giving into whatever your human desires and your whatever your nature desires. But this is saying our actions are not going to be determined by what other people do or how they treat us or what we see them do. Our actions are always going to be determined by Christ in us, by our identity as part of the rebellion. So it doesn't matter what they are doing. We are staying true to being part of this rebellion. And you know, those who are hating us, who are evil, who are cursing us or whatever, those are the ones who need this love the most, right? They're the most lost. And so that's why the more they come at you, the more they heap on you, the more you have to love them back, because they need it, right? So be a rebel. Be different. Go against the grain. And you know, any good rebellion is always trying to recruit new members, because we have to grow our cause. If we want to win, right, we're trying to recruit new members. Matt, in the Matthew account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says at one point, whoever teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So like the leaders of our rebellion, if you want to rise up the ranks in the rebellion, right? You're out there teaching, getting more, recruiting, right? So that's another thing we would do. We teach, we call other people to, hey, you want to be a real rebel? Like, I see you over there trying to be a rebel, trying to act out, but let me tell you what a real rebel looks like. Then we tell them this, right? We show them Jesus. The guy who, like, wow, the audacity to heal on the Sabbath. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Right? That's a rebel. And so, opposition to one in authority or dominance, that is a rebellion. So, join the rebellion. And we know from pop culture that the rebels are always on the right side, right? It's the Star Wars, if I would imagine everyone knows that. That one. Right? The rebellion's always the right side. So, here's great news. If you want to be a rebel, we'll take you. We'll show you the ropes to what it is to be a rebel. We're always looking for new members. And even if we gain everybody and we're no longer the minority, I don't know, we're still going against the world. So when it's still a rebellion, I'm sticking with that. Because Satan is the, what a word I'm looking for here. This is not in my notes anymore. I'm off script. if you can't tell. But he has dominion over the earth, right? So even if we get everybody on our side in our rebellion, we're still the rebellion because he's still the authority on earth. But in the kingdom, God's the authority, part of our rebellion. And so we're just looking to that day when the rebellion has its victory. So, I don't know, my little itch with authority here. I like to think of myself as a rebel. So, be a rebel. Close it out. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for making us the way we are, these passions, this desire to be independent and grow. That's a good thing. But help us to channel that, Lord, into being part of your rebellion and give us the example of Jesus as the ultimate rebel, Lord, the kind of rebel that I want to be. So, God, I just pray you empower us, Lord. Show us, teach us what that looks like in simple ways that we can be a rebel just by being lights in the middle of the world, right? By standing out and being different and not conforming to the world, Lord. Embolden us, give us the courage to speak out in the face of that as we're hated, as we're poor, as we're hungry, God, to stay in that rebellion, Lord, and not go over to where it maybe looks easier, but to stick with you because we know the promise that is coming in eternity. And if anyone is here today, Lord, and they haven't been a part of that rebellion, and they haven't experienced that, God, but they want to. They want to rebel. They want to be a real rebel. God, if that's anybody here today, we just ask that you just lift up a hand with nobody looking around. We're with you. Join our rebellion. Lord, I just pray that you speak into them whatever it is, God, that they're feeling today. Empower them, Lord, to rebel against the world, to be different, to set themselves apart, Lord. God, we thank you, love you, God. You're our leader. And we want to follow after you wherever that takes us, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So prayer will be available back by the trellis. We've got Lisa and Cole, I think, are going to be back there. And let me tell you, they both love to pray for people. So don't hesitate. And go. Don your leather jackets. Pose by your motorcycles like good old James Dean. And go rebel. Rock on!
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.